All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, we remember, as we started it last time, that this is the beginning of the topic of spiritual gifts that'll run through chapter 14. And it's about spiritual gifts because the problems that he'll specifically address came from this topic of spiritual gifts. There are obviously no spiritual gifts today, but things can be applied from these passages, such as unity and love and care, in chapter 13, primarily love. In chapter 14, topics of spiritual gifts continue, but specifically the concept of edification, the concept of orderliness, and authority. So many different things that we can get from this. Primarily in chapter 12, we note unity and love that is expressed, how the body is to, the body of Christ, of course, is to function, and how it appears, what the purpose is, and the whole plan intended by God through the design of the body. And we can get a lot from this. We noted in verse 1 through 3 a foundation that Paul had to lay concerning spiritual gifts. The origin is primarily noted in the first 11 verses, but especially in verses 1 through 2 is noted a contradiction that was found within the Corinthian church. Some were being influenced by the what we might call pseudo-miracles in the pagan society. We kind of talked a little bit about those that we don't know exactly how it worked, but there were various things that were being misinterpreted as spiritual gifts by how they appeared, and that ultimately the culture that they were in, there was some misunderstandings with regard to that. And he said that no one who is... I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So verse 3. And so anybody that was claiming to have spiritual gifts, or anyone that thought another had spiritual gifts and they were calling Jesus accursed, it was obvious that the things that they had, whatever it appeared to be, did not come from God. There would be a contradiction there. So, because the spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit, the individuals using them, who possess them, and the things that they say ultimately have to line up with the Holy Spirit's teaching, specifically in that verse concerning Jesus, that he is Lord, and no one can call him accursed. Now, verse 4 gets into more specifically the problems that are addressed by Paul that were in the Corinthian church. And it had to do with division. And so, as we'll note, there are differing spirits or gifts, but there is the same spirit. The origin is the same. And the Corinthian church, what we'll note, is there was a favorite gift among them, and that was ultimately tongue speaking. He says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." So there are individuals who are emphasizing the gift of tongue speaking, and the people who had the gift of tongue speaking were looking down on those who didn't, and those who didn't were looking down on themselves. They thought they were useless, and we'll note some of those things in chapter 12. Chapter 14 mentions that the gift of prophecy was more so a beneficial gift, an important gift, than the gift of tongue speaking. And that was contrary to what they were viewing tongue speaking as. So that's primarily the problem. There was division. People weren't treating each other right. People thought some were more important than others, when in fact, as we'll note, all members of the body have a specific purpose and are important. And Paul wanted to put that to bed. He wanted to make sure they understood this. Verses 4 through 6, he says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." In the three verses, you've got the word diversities, differences, and then again in verse 6, diversities. It's the same Greek word, so depending on your translation, they all may three be the same. They all may three be diversities, differences, and diversities. That's the New King James Version. I believe the American Standard Version translates them all diversities, but it's the exact same Greek word. And that Greek word means division, so diversities, obviously, but it also can mean distribution, and the context determines what it means. Now, those various translations, like diversities or differences in the New King James Version, they think by that translation in which it is rendered, they suggest that Paul is trying to emphasize the diversity, the differences. And there's a good reason for that thought, because he goes on to list the differing gifts, the nine spiritual gifts. I think more than likely, though, he is indicating that the purpose of these verses considers the distribution. And there's a reason for that. The concept of diversity with these gifts is obvious. That's the whole reason he's having to address the topic of spiritual gifts, because there are differences of gifts, and that's causing problems when it shouldn't. And so they knew that there are diversities of gifts. Now, the point he's making is that that shouldn't cause division, because the distribution of those gifts comes from the same origin. And so that's the point he's making. So instead of diversities, we can substitute that with distribution. And that Greek word means either division or distribution. It can mean either one depending on the context. So there are distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are distributions of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are distributions of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So it's talking about the spiritual gifts, but it's talking about who distributes the spiritual gifts. But not only that, there are three distinct views that the Apostle Paul shows here of the spiritual gifts. First, gifts, then ministries, and then activities. And there are specific points that he's making with each. First, he says there are diversities or distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. That Greek word that is translated into gifts is charisma, and it has to do with sometimes how we define grace, unmerited favor. It is a gift, something given, but without merit. It is a gracious gift. And so God has bestowed upon us the gift of salvation. It is unmerited. And in this case, concerning the spiritual gifts, one of the views that we can see the spiritual gifts from, one of the angles we can take, is that they are unmerited. So an individual can speak in tongues, or an individual can prophesy, or an individual has the interpretation of tongues. They're all three different. The tongue speaker may think he's better than the one who can prophesy, but he shouldn't think that, because he didn't earn this gift. It's not any innate ability that he has that he can do just because he's better than the other person. It was given to him. So he did nothing to appropriate that gift. It was just bestowed upon him. And they needed to understand that. It was an unmerited favor, in a way, that was bestowed upon them. And not only that, but that distribution of that gift came from the Spirit. Well, notice in verse 5 and 6, also there's a difference there. The Spirit, the Lord, and then God. And this has reference in an ascending order to the Trinity. You've got the Holy Spirit, Lord, who is Jesus, the Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given him to in heaven and on earth. And then God at the end. And it's viewing these gifts from those angles. What does the Spirit have to do with these spiritual gifts? Well, he has distributed them to these individuals. That's where they come from, which is what kind of follows with the rest of it. The manifestation of the Spirit is given each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and that same phrase is reiterated throughout the next few verses. Where did the gifts come from? The Spirit gave them. And that's each gift. Every gift comes from the Spirit. And so that's a necessity. Now, one of the questions at the end of the outline, number two, what we just answered, what is the origin of each spiritual gift? And it is, of course, God or the Holy Spirit. But number two, how did the Corinthians receive these spiritual gifts? And we'll answer the first part of this question, which is number one, if not by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they have these gifts, and they were given to them by the Spirit. How did they receive these gifts?
They received the Holy Spirit from God.
Okay, but through what means? So it wasn't Holy Spirit baptism, so how did they receive the ability to prophesy, or the ability to speak in tongues, or the ability to heal physical maladies?
The apostles laid their hands on some.
Absolutely. The laying on of hands of the apostles. Acts chapter 8. You turn there real quick. Acts chapter 8. Well, note in Scripture, when an individual has a spiritual gift, it came from one of two places: Holy Spirit baptism or the laying on of the apostles' hands. Holy Spirit baptism, as we'll note later with the other question, only occurred in two places. Never occurred ever again. Two groups had the baptism of the Holy Spirit: the household of Cornelius and the apostles in Acts 2. Acts 10, the household of Cornelius. Every other individual who had a spiritual gift received it from the laying on of the apostles' hands. And we see this in Acts chapter 8. In verse 14 it says, "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." And the reception of the Holy Spirit there is that concept of the laying on of the apostle, or the receiving of the spiritual gifts. Because Simon saw they could do these things, and then he offered money that he could do the same. And he, of course, was rebuked for that. So there's the process. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 7, he says, "You came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that is a reference to these spiritual gifts. The gifts that are listed in chapter 12 aren't missing any gift. Every gift of the Spirit that they had, or that they could have, they did have. They came short in no gift. Everything they needed, they were given. Not all had the same gifts, but as a whole, the church came short in no gift. And that came when Paul went to them and laid his hands on them, imparting those spiritual gifts to them. Okay, verse 5. After diversities of gifts but the same Spirit, he says there are diversities or differences or distributions of ministries but the same Lord. What does ministry mean? When there is, we call each other a minister, or someone is ministering, what are they doing?
Serving.
Serving, exactly. That's exactly what the word means. Ministry is service. So everyone in the church is a minister. They are a servant. They serve in different capacities, but they all serve. Now, oftentimes, it's more specifically noted in the context of the preaching of the gospel. So you call someone a minister. Most often, people think of, well, a preacher of the gospel. He's the minister. But he's only a minister in that specific sense. A ministry is generally just serving. So what kind of ministry are you involved in? Well, that's the differing of the gifts. There is a distribution of ministries, but the same Lord. So the use of these gifts is for service, ultimately service of God, but in the sense of serving each other. In verse 7, we note the reason for the gifts, that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each other for the profit of all, to each one for the profit of all. And so, in using the gift of tongue speaking, they were supposed to use it for the profit of each member individually, no matter who it was. They're a member of the body. They're using that gift for their benefit. They're serving them. And as such, they're serving the body. The body is Christ. They're serving the Lord. But not only that, it is given by the Lord in the sense of how are you supposed to use those gifts. So there may have been some who were abusing gifts, but the Lord is the authority. That's what Lord means, supreme in authority. Christ is the regulation of those gifts. So you have a gift. How are you supposed to use it? In what way are you supposed to use it? Christ is the authority of such matter. And they were to use it accordingly, how God intended for them to use it ultimately. Verse 6 says there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Again, distribution of activities, and that word activity is translated from the Greek word, I may be pronouncing this wrong, but it reads energema, so it sounds like energy, and that's the exact concept of it. It is an effect or an operation. It is an energy that is shown, and those energies or effects that come from these gifts. An example would be the gift of healing. So a person has that spiritual gift, and there's a person with an illness, and they exercise that spiritual gift. The energy that was the healing of that person, where did that come from? Well, God distributed it to each one. It comes from God. God is the power behind all miracles. And that's what he's saying. So you've got the gift in and of itself. It was an unmerited gift given from the Spirit. Jesus regulates the use of those gifts. He's the authority. And God's the power behind the gift and the exercise of these gifts, the effect that they have. And all of this plays into their boasting, and it cancels it out. So you may boast because you can speak in tongues, and you may think that the effect of tongues or the energy of tongues, the whole concept of tongues is better than prophecy or better than healings or whatever it may be. And that was obvious in Corinth. But they shouldn't boast in that, and they shouldn't divide in that, because one, it came from the Spirit. Two, you are under Christ's authority in the use of it. And three, the power comes from God, not you. So there's no reason to boast. All of that is negated by these three facts. And so it's simply three views of these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Where did they come from? The Holy Spirit. How are they regulated? The Lord. And what's the power behind them? God. This also allows us to understand the concept of the Trinity. The Trinity is one. Just as the gifts of the Spirit come from the same origin and therefore the same purpose, even though they're differing gifts, and the power behind it is the same, it shows that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one in purpose and action as well. But they're also distinct in the form of persons. They're three persons that are unified, and that's the same thing with these gifts of the Spirit. And that shows how effective it was in this. He lays that foundation. They wouldn't be able to get past this whole concept. Their action was completely contradictory to the whole concept of spiritual gifts. Any comments or questions with regard to that? Okay, another question at the end of the outline, which we kind of already answered. Number one, what purpose do the spiritual gifts serve? I'm asking that right now.
The spiritual gifts would confirm what they said was true.
Okay.
That too, it was teaching of the word.
Absolutely. Some of them had different specific purposes, but all of them fell under the category of furthering the revelation of God's word, and that was specifically to the profit of each member. And that's what verse 7 says. The manifestation of the Spirit, it appearing, the existence of it, is given to each one for the profit of all. And so it's to further the edification of the body. That's really emphasized in chapter 14. Now, were they using it in such a way? Obviously not, or you wouldn't have to address this problem. Chapter 13 really emphasizes this as well. Okay, you have the gift of tongue speaking. What's the purpose of that gift of tongue speaking? It's not for your benefit. Yes, it benefits you, but ultimately, you're going to be benefited by the others. You use it to their benefit. It's for your brother or sister in Christ, their profit, ultimately for the profit of the whole body. And you're to use it in that way, with love. You don't use it excluding anyone, or don't use it in such a way that would hurt anyone, but you use it out of love to benefit each other. Now, we understand that these are spiritual gifts that he's talking about, but a lot of it is obvious that it can be applied to us today. So we don't have spiritual gifts, but there are differences in abilities, differences in things that we are authorized to do, such as the differences between man and woman and what they can do within the assembly. But everyone has a role, and ultimately that role is to edify the body for the profit of the body. And we should be using our abilities or our roles in that capacity, as Paul is describing here. So it's given to each one for the profit of all, and he goes through the list, and we'll do this quickly. We won't get into by any detail because he doesn't. But I want us to note the phrases there in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And so by those words, he is emphasizing what he's already said. To one is given this, but to another is given that. Meaning, you may have two people within the Corinthian congregation that have the same spiritual gift, but not everyone has the same spiritual gift. There is a difference with each person. But it is through the same Spirit, and so the same origin. And it's the same thing within each congregation today in the 21st century. You may have two people that can lead song leading, and they have that same ability, but not everyone has that ability. With men and women, you have men who have the authority to teach, but the women don't have the authority to teach, but they have the ability to do other things and are permitted to do other things within the assembly and the local congregation. So all of that should be understood, but all of that comes from God, and there should be that understanding, so there's no boasting, and so there's no division, and so there's no strife. Now, the specific gifts, he says, there's the word of wisdom, there is the word of knowledge, there is faith, gift of healings, there's the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Some of them are obvious. Some of them are not so obvious. And really, all of them, the specifics of each one, he doesn't elaborate on them, and it's really not important for us today. Wisdom, we need to understand, is miraculous wisdom. It's a gift of the Spirit. It's not just wisdom through experience or wisdom through one person imparting wisdom to another in their experience. It is a miraculous wisdom. Now, exactly what that is, I don't know. Same thing with knowledge. It's not just them knowing through studying or knowing from hearing someone else. It's them having a miraculous knowledge. How did you come to know that? Well, the Spirit is giving it to me. That's that concept of inspiration with the apostles. I guess that could be described as a gift of knowledge, a gift of the Spirit and their inspiration. How do you know the mind of the Lord? Well, we don't know the mind of the Lord unless we are given the Spirit of the Lord, which dwells in him. With same thing with each individual person, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we've already studied. We cannot know the mind of the Lord within ourselves. We don't have the knowledge of God's will. And it's the same thing with this. Whatever knowledge they had, they didn't have it within themselves or through an effort exerted within themselves, such as study or inquiring in any different way. It was just a miraculous knowledge. We see that in chapter 13 as well, the knowledge that is mentioned there and the other things as well. Same thing with faith. What is faith? It's not the faith that each one of us is to have individually. So you are saved by grace through faith. It's not that faith. What kind of faith is it? We don't know, and it really doesn't matter. You have also the gift of healings. That is obvious. You're able to heal someone, and exactly how that differentiates from the next one, which is a working of miracles. Some try to distinguish between the two. No one is really dogmatic on any view, but it is a distinction from the others. Then he says prophecy. Prophecy, sometimes we tend to make the focus primarily on telling of things that are yet to pass. That's only one small fraction of what prophecy is. In fact, in the Old Testament, the prophets, they did tell of future events, but that was a very small part of their entire scope of the office of prophecy. They were mouthpieces of God. That's what a prophet is. So you have that concept of knowledge. They impart that knowledge, they speak that knowledge, and it was a spiritual gift. It was a miraculous knowledge. How that differs from being a mouthpiece of God as a prophet, we don't know exactly, but that's what a prophet is. We do know a little more about prophecy, though, by chapter 14. Prophecy required no interpreter, where tongue speaking required an interpreter. So one who was a prophet had the gift of prophecy. When they spoke, it was miraculous in what they were speaking. God was speaking through them. They were a mouthpiece of God. But whatever it was that came out of their mouth, it needed no interpretation, and the people could understand it. Now you have the discerning of spirits is the next one. We remember in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 1, he tells the people there to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. That's something we all can do. This discerning of spirits, distinguishing between whether a spirit is from God or not, like, is this prophet a true prophet of God, or is this prophet a false prophet speaking lies? This was a miraculous way to do that. There was no investigation into it or whatever. It was miraculous. They knew, and that was their gift that God gave them. Then you have the different kinds of tongues. What is a tongue? A language, right? That's what it means. Individuals today in the denominations, primarily Pentecostals, they talk about tongue speaking, and they have people that claim they can speak in tongues, and it's not a different language that they're speaking. It's gibberish that they're speaking. They're just making noises. That's not what tongue speaking is. Where could we go to illustrate that point? First time where it occurs. Right, Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost. Turn over there real quick. Acts chapter 2. Here is the first instance of Holy Spirit baptism, and we'll come back to look at this, or at least allude to it a little bit later. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit as Jesus had promised them, and we read of that in chapter 1 and in other places. In verse 4 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we get back down to verse 6, after it says there were people in Jerusalem from every nation. It says, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we are born? Then there's a list of that. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. They're all speaking in their specific language. So today it might be one of us who's never taken Spanish gets up and starts speaking in Spanish. We've never taken a class. We don't have any relatives that speak Spanish that we've learned it from. We've never been able to do it before, and now we're speaking in Spanish. It's a miraculous gift. That's what the tongue speaking was. It was a language that was spoken, but it wasn't a language spoken that was studied and learned, it was miraculous. And then, of course, if you're not speaking that language, you need it to be interpreted. And there was another gift, interpretation of tongues. And again, that wasn't an interpreter who knew the language himself, but was an individual who was able to give the interpretation miraculously. And so you have those differing kinds of gifts. Some had the same, but they were differing. Not all had every spiritual gift. Not all had prophecy. Not all had tongue speaking. Not all had gifts of healings, so on and so forth. They were all needed, and help us, or help those individuals within that local congregation at that time. He says in verse 11 that one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So here's the importance of that verse. We understand the origin is the Spirit, but it is the Spirit who gives, and He wills to give to each individual. So why does this person have tongue speaking and this person has prophecy, but not both have the same thing? Well, it's because that was the will of the Spirit, and they needed to submit to that. We note in verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, there were some saying, I don't have this, so I'm not important. Or some were saying, I have this and you don't, so you're not important, I'm better than you. And that was showing a rebellion to this concept that the Spirit gave as He will, not as they will. And they needed to submit to that concept. It's ultimately the Spirit's decision, so there was no reason for boasting or division. Any comments or questions with those verses? Okay, in verse 12, he goes on to further explain this. That's what the word for means. He says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So to illustrate this point of differences but unity, parts but a whole, he talks about the human body. And that's noted by the start of verse 15 when he talks about the foot and the hand and the eye and the ear and so on and so forth. So the physical body has several parts. I understand that this ear is distinct from my eye, but they're both part of the body. Now, what is the body? It is one unit made up of different parts. So we understand that. When you're watching a like CSI or something, some criminal investigation TV show, when they find a leg in a ditch, they don't say, we found a body, we found a leg, is what they might say. Now, where's the rest of the body? When they find a whole body, they don't say, we found an arm, they say, we find a whole body. So that's the obvious and logical concept. Now, he is making the point concerning the differing spiritual gifts, ultimately the differing members and their abilities. They may be different parts, but just like a human body is different parts, but all together, so they are all together. And he says, members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So we talk about the body of Christ. We are a part of Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 talks about that God made him the head of the body, his body, which is the church. And that's what they needed to understand. They are parts of the whole, and they need to be unified in that. Now, this occurred at baptism. He says, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. But what baptism is this? That's one of our questions. Some in the denominations take the baptism of verse 13 to be the Holy Spirit baptism. Is this true? If not, why not? And to which baptism does Paul refer?
He's referring to being baptized into Christ.
Okay. But what baptism is that?
Water baptism.
Water baptism, exactly. Because you have some who say you're not saved until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's baptized into Christ. Salvation is in Christ. So it's water baptism. Now, why What are the arguments behind that? Why was it not the Holy Spirit baptism they were baptized with?
They didn't have spiritual gifts for one thing, and they were all, back here it says one body, some members, so all of them were baptized into Christ and members of that one body.
Right. So the whole concept of which baptism does it take to get into Christ, Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. That's the baptism necessary to get into Christ. It's a baptism of choice, isn't it? They were all baptized with this baptism because it was possible that they were all baptized with this baptism. And the reason it was possible is because it's an individual choice. So it's not that you can't be baptized in this way. It's whether you decide to be baptized in this way. And because they decided to be baptized in this way, they're all part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism wasn't a matter of choice. It was a matter of promise. Now, the salvation we receive when we submit to God in baptism, when we are submerged in water for the remission of sins, that salvation is a gift. It's bestowed, it's given, and it's offered. But it's ultimately left up to us as the individuals who take advantage of the offering, and we meet the conditions set by God. You can't meet any conditions set by God to receive Holy Spirit baptism. It's given. That's also one of the reasons. Where are the two places that you read of Holy Spirit baptism in Scripture? Both in Acts. We noted the first one.
Second chapter.
Acts 2 and Acts 10. And what were those two settings?
Preaching on the day of Pentecost, mm-hmm. First one, and other one is Cornelius.
Cornelius and his household, right? Acts chapter 2, you have the realization of the promise from Jesus given to the apostles. We read of that in John 14, 15, and 16. The Helper will come. You will receive the Spirit, and He will guide you into all truth. In chapter 1, He said you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, verse 8. And chapter 2 is when that occurs. Okay, chapter 10 is when Peter is talking to Cornelius and his household as he was instructed by God in that vision. And while he's speaking to them, Holy Spirit fell upon them. And in Acts chapter 15... the point is made when there is the discussion of whether or not the Gentiles are gospel subjects, because the Judaizers were saying first they have to become a Jew. They have to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So are Gentiles gospel subjects or only Jews gospel subjects? The point was made that this Holy Spirit fell on them just as He did to us, and what that did was acknowledge them as Gentiles, that they were gospel subjects. And so that was the whole point in Acts chapter 10. Why did the Holy Spirit fall on them? It wasn't something they decided to do. It was something that happened without their knowledge of it ever going to happen. And it just happened out of the blue. After that, they had to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Okay, one more thing. What accompanies the Holy Spirit baptism in those two passages?
Speaking in tongues.
Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. We've talked about that. And Acts chapter 10, it also occurs. In verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. When an individual was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the only two accounts that we see in Scripture, tongue speaking and accompanied them. They began to speak in tongues. So when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and it says, not all have the gifts of tongues, not all can speak in tongues, and individuals suggest verse 13 refers to Holy Spirit baptism, we know that can't be the case because when men were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak in tongues. So it couldn't have been the case. Now, how did they receive those abilities? The laying on of the apostles' hands And that's what we referred to before. Also, a distinction is made kind of in the parentheses there, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. When did the distinction between Jew and Greek become no more? When did those two individuals become equal? When they were baptized into Christ. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek with that baptism. That's when that occurs. The middle wall of separation is broken down, Ephesians chapter 2. When you're added to this body with this baptism, that distinction is no more. We read of that in Galatians, the third chapter. He notes that they had been baptized, and he says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus by the means of being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. Also in chapter 12, in verse 13, at the end, he says, all have been made to drink into one spirit. And that indicates that they had followed the same spirit's teaching. John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus, Jesus did, that unless you are born of water and the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's obvious to be born of water means to be submerged in water in baptism. What does it mean to be born of the spirit? Right.
Doing his will.
Following the teaching of the Spirit. We understand that. So they needed to understand that there was a distinction in gifts, but they were a part of the one body. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he expounds upon that idea in the following verses. We'll be in chapter 12 and verse 15 next time. Thank you for your attention.